We're going to be studying today spiritual warfare. And 2 Corinthians 10:4 says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not fleshly. You can't fight the devil with your fists. Can you? No, he'd laugh at that. He wouldn't care if you tried to fight him with your fists. So we are going to be studying a little bit more about that. And let me just get my scripture here. Okay. So what we're going to be studying today is the weapons. Last week we studied about people and how when Satan can use someone that is very powerful. But he also has some other weapons that he uses that are more personal. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that as a Christian, you're not fighting people. Not really. You're fighting the spirits and the forces that are behind people. Amen. That are behind people. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Is anyone cold, by the way? Anyone hot? Well, you're hot. Okay. All right. Well, we'll let that fan run for about 5 minutes, then we're going to turn it off. You know, I don't know. We won't be able to make everyone happy today. I'm happy because it's not 90 degrees, so amen. Amen. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Do you know that's who you're fighting? It's not that person who's getting on your last nerves, but it's Satan using that person to get to you. That's what's happening. And so we're going to look at that. What is one of the weapons of the enemy apart from people? Well, let's look at some. We're going to look at some of the weapons of the enemy and then look at what God has given us to fight him. Fear and doubt. Fear and doubt. Fear is the opposite of what? Faith. Faith. It's when we become fearful. When do you become fearful? All right. Who believes in God? Let me see your hands. Does anyone not believe in God? Then why doesn't everyone serve him perfectly? Huh? Well, one of the things I think is fear. We're going to look at that. Fear and doubt. We don't believe, first of all, that God hears us. The devil will tell us, because you messed up, because you are not doing the right thing, God is not listening to you. So we become fearful. Most people out there who even don't go to church, you ask them, do you believe that there's a God? What will they tell you? Yes. So then why are you living the way you are living? And they'll give you all kinds of excuses. Well, I'm a good person. There's hardly anyone out there who thinks they're a bad person. Have you met anyone who will just straight up tell you, I'm a bad person? Well, Simone has met somebody. So what did you do? Did you run from them? No, most people will tell you, or most people have the opinion that they're a good person, that they do the right thing. Isn't that true? Most people, even though they don't come to church. But the reason why people don't serve God, one of them is, of course, that they enjoy the things they're doing. They enjoy the way they're living. It's pleasure. Sin is pleasurable. The Bible says that it's pleasurable because God does not punish immediately. Now, anyone looking at my Facebook page last week will notice that I shared a thing that said, anyone remember what it said? Anyone looked at my Facebook page? Let me see if I can find it and put it up there. Because I thought it was, I don't really put a lot on my Facebook page, you know, but I thought this was very good. If I can find it, I'm gonna show you what it said here. All right. Papa, okay, I heard that. Papa, amen. I wish we would call on God the same way. Amen. But we usually are afraid. He's not afraid of me, at least I don't think so. Yes, amen. Oh, boy. It's giving me a little bit of problems. Let me just put this down so I can do this properly. No, it's giving. But anyway, what it said was that if the wages of sin were paid immediately, the job wouldn't look so attractive. If the wages of sin were paid immediately, the job wouldn't look so attractive. Because what are the wages of sin? Death. Right? Nobody would want that job if it was paid right away. Amen? Well, it's giving me trouble logging in, so I'll leave it on there. Let's go back to this. So we see that one of the weapons that Satan uses is fear and doubt. And it's even worse for a Christian. Because it's not that we don't believe in God, but we believe he's not really going to answer our prayer. We don't believe he's going to answer our prayer. Why is that? Yeah, we doubt, but why do we doubt? What is the thing that brings fear and doubt? Sin. When you were a little kid growing up and you did something wrong, what did you do when you heard your mom and dad coming? We'd go and hide. And when we have fear and doubt like that, we don't have a weapon. We can't fight Satan because we are afraid to ask God. Or we do ask God, but we don't ask with faith. We don't believe he's going to answer us. And that's the problem. We see here that this is what Adam did when he sinned. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I hid myself. Now, all of you who are parents, could you hold your hands up? All of you are parents, okay? At some point, you had a little toddler who was maybe one or two who was learning the difference between wrong and right, right? And they half start to get the idea that some things are wrong, so they look at you as they're about to do it, like to see what you're going to do. And you say no, and they go like this. Then they do this again. And seeing what you're going to do, you know, to see what you're going to do. And a lot of times that's how we are. You know, we know that it's not right, but we still keep going in that direction. And then when we do it, of course, and we know we're going to get in trouble, we hide. The worst thing to do when you've messed up is to stay away from church. What you're trying to do is hide from God. The place you're going to get deliverance, the place you're going to get repentance is back in church. That's the worst thing to do, is to do what Adam and Eve did, which was to go and hide. The best thing to do is to come to church, because I'm going to show you that this is where you receive one of your weapons. Now, when you're in the army and you go to the base, they have a place on the base called the armory where they keep the weapons. You can never get armed if you stay away from the armory. You can never get your weapon if you don't actually go to get your weapon. The place you receive your weapon, I'm going to show you, is here. Let me show you. Yeah, the word. Now, what's another weapon that Satan uses apart from fear and doubt to make us, to come against us, to destroy our spirit? What is another weapon that Satan uses? Temptation, very good. All right, sickness. What about sickness? Sickness. Look at this, Job chapter 2, verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils. Listen, if you were going to punish your child, would you make him sick? So then why do people think God made them sick? If we know, if there was some disease, some Ebola or some terrible disease, would your child do anything bad enough you say, I'm going to give him a disease? Some people aren't sure. Let me ask you again. If your child was sick, if your child was sick, would you give them a disease?
No.
So then why do people think that God gave them... It wasn't God that made Job sick. What does the Bible say? It was Satan, the enemy, the adversary, and smote Job with sore boils. Now, it is fair to say this. God did allow it. God will allow our choices to come and get us. But what we are like is when bad things happen, we want to blame God. Well, it wasn't God who made us do anything. All of the bad stuff that's happened to me, I can tell you whose fault it was. You know whose fault it was? Me, I, and myself. That's who messed up. It wasn't God. But one of the things that the enemy will do is make you sick and then tell you God did it. Isn't that what happened? Isn't that what Job's wife came and said? Why don't you curse God and die? She was blaming God. But no, it wasn't God. So one of the other weapons that Satan has is sickness. Is sickness. He'll come and he'll try to make you sick. And in doing that, Sister Deborah. If I have, and I'm talking about me, not any of you, but if I have a condition that's caused by something I eat, and I like eating it, is that God's fault? You know, like if you were to open my fridge and you would find, you know, some Cadbury's chocolate and, you know, that's not God's fault. So many of the things that happen to us, sickness, is because we have broken some spiritual and physical law. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Satan will turn that into a weapon. And he'll come and tell you God did it to punish you. But in every case we find that God did not bring the sickness. It was Satan. Now in the book of Philippians, here Paul is talking about his friend. Forgotten his friend's name here, but he said, speaking about him, Philippians 2:27, if someone could look it up, the verse 26, I think it's Epaphroditus, but I can't remember. Epaphroditus, okay, so Paul here is speaking about his friend Epaphroditus, and he got sick. He got sick. Christians will get sick, did you know that? Why will we get sick, even though we're filled with the Spirit? Why do we get sick? Right. So even when it's not something you did, even when it's not because of anything you did, we're in a world that is fallen. We're in a world that is cursed. We're in a world where there are diseases because of the curse. And unless you're going to stay in a bubble, in a vacuum, in a cave, as long as you come out into this world, you're going to have to deal with people that are evil and things that are evil. Okay, so the Bible says the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. So because we're in a fallen world, as Christians, we can get sick. And here's an example of someone who got sick. And it wasn't because of a sin. It was just these things happen. And Paul goes on to say, for indeed he was sick near to death. But God had mercy upon him. And not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. There were people in the early church who died, who were killed. God allowed it. We're not promised that we are going to be immune from attack from the enemy, but what we are promised is victory, ultimate victory. Amen? So sickness is one of the weapons that Satan will definitely use, and I'm sure he's used that on all of us at times. Like this morning I woke up and I was coughing, and I thought at first it was just some phlegm, but then it kept on going. I said, oh, no, I don't need a cough right now, you know. And I just started to claim that it deliverance. And I'm still claiming, I haven't coughed since this morning, but when I woke up, I was really coughing. I thought, no, I don't want this right now. Amen. We need to take a stand against some of the weapons that the enemy brings. Okay. This is, the next one's a really big one that he uses. When he doesn't use people, and he doesn't use sickness, what's another thing that he uses? All right, well, let's just go to it. Our flesh, when it's not somebody else, one of his biggest weapons is us, is what our carnal nature wants. James in chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. It's because we want to do something. My pastor used to say, if you want to do something badly enough, you will find a way. And it's true. You want a car, you'll find a way. Right? If you really want something, that shows us where our hearts are. If we really want to come to church, we will find a way. If we really want to serve God, we will find a way. Because if we want that dress or that really, really nice looking shoes, we find a way. Don't we? So again, here's another weapon that Satan uses. Because our flesh is so weak, Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's his main avenue of attack, is our flesh, is our desires, you know, what we want, what we see. And he uses the senses, is what we see, taste, touch, or smell. Once he can get a thought into our head, that's what he uses. But the Bible tells us that what every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. How do you fight that? Crucify the flesh. Okay, we will come to that. Philip? Faith. Faith? Well, that's certainly one of the weapons. Suppose you have a craving, like I have, for Cadbury's chocolate. Here's what I shouldn't do. Here's what I shouldn't do is buy some and put it in the fridge and then say, I'm not going to eat it. Right? If I have a craving for alcohol, it wouldn't do to say I'm going to go witness in a bar. Right? That would not be a good idea, because what am I doing? Right, it says enticed. So what you have to know is to be real to yourself. Most of us don't really want to admit we have certain tendencies. But you need to confront what it is that is being used as Satan and come up with a plan. Okay, if that's my weakness, I'm going to stay away from that. You know, yesterday my wife, I was going to stay in the car and she was just going to go into the shop to get some stuff. But I said, okay, I'm going to come with you. So as you know, you shouldn't do that when you're hungry. Because I came out with much more stuff than, you know, all the things that I shouldn't. So we have to learn what we're tempted with. As I've said before, my previous pastor, and he used to have some really good sayings, said that for sin to happen, you need to have desire and opportunity. You may want to do something, but at the time you had no opportunity. So he did, or then you might have the opportunity, but at that time you didn't have desire. So sin actually comes about when you have desire to do something and the opportunity. And so he told me, he always used to pray, Lord, don't let those two things come together. Well, one of them we have control of. We can make sure we don't give ourselves the opportunity. Stay away from some stuff. Stay away from some places. Stay away from some people. Unfriend them. You know? If it's certain things that gets into your head, stay away from the internet. Stay away from certain websites. Right? You know? there's certain websites that I go to get news, but I've noticed lately that they've been just putting all kinds of filth and foul on there. And I've been saying to myself, you know what? I have to move that off of my favorites. I better stop going there, because instead of coming there away from that, with some news, it leaves all these images in my head. This is the weapons that Satan uses. Very subtle. The Bible says he was subtle above the creatures. He will find a little crack in your armor, and that's what he will use. Amen? So we have to understand how we are tempted. You don't have to... Well, you can put up a hand, because I'm not going to ask you. I have a weakness. I have more than one. You've heard of one of them, Cadbury's chocolate, but... But the thing is, do you know what your weakness is? Okay. Have you a plan, a weapon to counteract that? That's what we're learning here today. Okay? Spiritual warfare. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's what I said. If the wages of sin were paid immediately, nobody would want that job. If God was instant the moment you sinned, of course, the world would be pretty empty place. Be pretty empty place. Okay, now there's many, many more weapons that Satan uses. Last week we talked about people and how he works in the children of disobedience. And this week we've talked about sickness. We've talked about fear and doubt. And then, of course, our flesh. But I don't want to give Satan any credit, so I'm not going to dwell on the weapons that he uses, but what is one of our most powerful weapons that we can use to fight Satan? The word, yes. But let me give you this example. Who here has ever fought with a sword? Anybody here ever fought anyone with a sword? With a sword? Brother Mary, you fought with a sword before? All right. Okay, now you get my point. You used to do fencing? Okay, so now the first time you picked up, I think it's called an épée. Did you do well? Okay, here's my point. It's no point saying the word is the weapon if you've never used it. If it's foreign to you. I asked how many of you use the sword. The Bible describes the word as the sword of the Spirit. But if you've never used it or practiced with it, it doesn't matter how powerful it is. You may pick it up by the wrong end. Do you understand my point? The weapons of our warfare are powerful, but only to those who have been trained. If you've never used a sword, you're not going to do very well against a trained swordsman, are you? First thing you'll do, and it'll be out of your hands. That's right. That's right. So, okay. So, you read my lesson. Because the first weapon I have is prayer. Prayer. Again, though, it's like the sword. If you don't use it much. Now, let me give you an example. The Olympics, I think, are next year in Brazil, right? If you've been following. So when do you think the people going for gold medals start training? Like the week before? A lot of them started training the day after the last Olympics finished. But some of us, and this is the reason why our weapons don't work. We come to church, we hear a great message, and then tomorrow we're going to pick up this big 6-foot sword. We're going to go slay the dragon. We're going to raise the dead. No, that's not how it works. It's through constant use. You're not going to lose weight after running 1 mile. No, that's not how it works. What I'm trying to tell you is the weapons that God has given us are great and they're powerful, but you have to use them and repeatedly. You have to be trained. James chapter 5 verse 17 is speaking about the person I'm going to be talking about on Tuesday, Elijah. It says, Elias, which is the New Testament translation of his name, was a man subject to like passions as we are. That means he was a human being. He had faults. He had failures. But, look what it says. And he prayed earnestly. that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And that's an interesting number, so note that down for Tuesday, by the way. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, the Bible says he was just, but he prayed earnestly. That means you can pray and not pray earnestly. Otherwise, there wouldn't be no qualification. So it's not like, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Good night, Jesus. Is that how we pray? Well, it's okay if you do that when you're 2 or 3 or 4, right? When you're 2 or 3 or 4, that's a good training prayer. But that's not going to cut it when you got to go fight the devil. No. Yes, we have a weapon that's prayer, and it's mighty. But it's like a sword. None of us, I haven't actually picked up a sword. I never did fencing. But those of you who do, you found out very quickly that against someone who was trained, it'd be as good as if you didn't have that sword. So we have to put the weapons that God has given us into practice. How often should we pray? Now, the Bible does say pray without ceasing, but what does that really mean, praying without ceasing? Philip? That's a very good answer, right? Like, I'm acting on the belief that we've gotten the loan, so I called up the contractors and told them, Friday, get ready. Right? So if you pray for something, then act like you're... Most of us are so shocked when we pray for something big and it actually happens. We get excited like, we really didn't believe it. We really didn't believe it. It actually happened. Look at this. God actually did it. Isn't that terrible? That tells us how much faith we have. Because when it actually happens, we're like, wow. We start calling up every... Guess what? But didn't you pray for that? Yes, well, but... You know, I wasn't expecting it quite so soon. But here is the weapon. It is prayer, but it is an earnest prayer. What is an earnest prayer?
It means to pray knowing that it's going to happen.
Well, you can go study this, but there's two times... Well, he prayed a lot more than that, but the two times that... Elijah prayed this prayer, this first one, he prayed that it should not rain. And then you look at the end of the 3.5 years when he prayed that it should rain. Okay? Now, can anyone tell me about the prayer at the end of the 3.5 years? It had not rained and now he's praying for the rain to come. Can anyone tell me anything about that prayer? What happened when he prayed? It didn't rain. Isn't that interesting? First time he prayed for it to not rain and instantly didn't rain. That was it. The end of the 3.5 years, he's praying now that it should rain. And what happens when he prays? It didn't rain. So what did he do? Come on, Bible students. What did he do next? He prayed again. Right? Then he went and looked. He sent his servant to look to see if there was any sign of rain. And there was still no sign of rain. So what did he do again? Do you know how many times he did that altogether? 7 times he prayed for the same thing. Okay? Now, 2 prayers. One at the beginning of the 3.5 years. One at the end of the 3.5 years. Which one was the earnest prayer? I'm getting different answers. Okay, well, let me point out something. The scripture says that was the first one was the earnest prayer. And yet it was extremely short. In fact, he just made a declaration. Here's the point. It wasn't how many times you prayed makes it an earnest prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the New Testament, the one that was called the earnest prayer wasn't the long one. Isn't that what Jesus said about the Pharisees? They think they will be heard, for their much prayer. So that tells you it's not the amount of time you pray or how loud you pray makes it an earnest prayer. But it's the thing that's behind it that makes it an earnest prayer. Because of the two prayers or all the prayers that Elijah prayed, we find that James singles out this one. And if you go to in the book of Elijah, we'll be doing that on Tuesday, you'll see it was an extremely short, it was almost not a prayer. But God calls that the earnest prayer. The one where he was, come on God, you got to bring the rain. 7 times, that must have taken some time. That one was not called a fervent or an earnest prayer. So that tells you it's not how long you pray, but it's with the faith that you pray and the intent that you pray and a lot of other things that we're going to discuss. So I just want to explain to you, it's not the size of the sword, so to speak. I was talking with Jacori yesterday about drum sets, and he was asking me about name brand stuff, and I tell him I never buy name brand stuff. Unless I can see, hear, taste, touch, smell the difference, I'm not going to pay the difference. I'm not going to pay $250 for some Air Jordans just to have somebody's name written on my shoes if a $100 pair will be just as good but don't have the name written on my shoes. And I told him the same thing about guitars. I said, I wouldn't buy a $3,000 guitar just because it says, you know, Les Paul, or that's a famous brand. Because I told him, I says, it's 80% the person than the instrument, right? So we see that God is not interested in the quantity. He's interested in the quality. Amen. Amen. So God, when we talk about prayer, we should be trained in prayer, but we don't have to beat our chest. Again, we see another example of this with the prophet Elijah when the prophets of Baal spent all day whipping themselves and into a frenzy expecting their non-existent God to do something. And then Elijah comes and makes a simple prayer. Lord, send down the fire. Amen. So prayer is one of our greatest weapons, but again, it's you can't go to the Olympics starting to train the week before. We need to pray and start to, in everything we do, acknowledge God. Amen. And it's not that the quantity of prayer, but it's that the intent, that the heart is behind it. Okay, let's look at this a little bit more. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. What is a supplication? With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So when you pray, you also should give thanks. In fact, we'll see later that thanksgiving is actually the strongest prayer. Is the strongest prayer. When you start to give thanks, there's nothing that moves God than worship and thanks. When you're grateful, you know, if you do something for somebody and they're so grateful, that makes you easier for you to want to help them again. But if they're ungrateful, you go, man, this person, you help them and they go on like you did nothing for them. That doesn't move you, does it? It doesn't encourage you to do anything more if someone is on. God is the same way. The more we are thankful, and I think this is one of the keys why we don't have some weapons, is because we're ungrateful. We're ungrateful. We don't look at what God has already done. It says, let your requests be made known unto God. So when we are thankful or give thanksgiving, that's part of getting your weapon shined up. That's part of oiling it up. That's part of making sure that it's ready to go. Be careful for nothing. What does that mean? What do you think it means? It's an old medieval way of putting it, but really what it's saying, don't be upset. Don't let stuff get to you. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When they came to request something of God in the Old Testament, you know they had always to bring a gift? Remember, they had to bring a gift to the tabernacle if they were going to make a request. So our gift is thanksgiving. No matter the one thing, God has made it so easy. We can give thanks no matter what our situation. Paul said, I have learned in every situation to be content. I'm still learning. Are you all still learning? Are you all content? You see, most of us are not content with the current situation because we have not really submitted it to God. If we had really given it to God, then we would be content no matter what we're going through, because we know somehow it's going to work out to our good. But it's when we're not submitted to God that we're not totally content. Let's look at this. So here's the English, a modern English. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead of worry, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's already done. Then it goes on, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. What is giving us is that scripture that he can give us a peace that passes human understanding, because when you're in trouble, you're not supposed to have peace. And I'm sorry to use that example again. When our house was burning down, my wife was driving down the road and she was smiling. And as I've told you so many times, I was worried about her smiling and looking happy when our house is burning down, because I knew that some of the neighbors might think we did it, you know. You're not supposed to be smiling when your house and all your belongings and her brand new car was on fire. And she was smiling. And the neighbor pointed it out to me. She said, hey, your wife is smiling. In my heart, I was saying, please, Jesus, don't let them think we started this fire. Being content is when you totally just laid back and trust in God. When you know that your life is hid in Christ, that you have a purpose, and that this is the, you know, we love to quote that scripture, I know the plans and the thoughts. Well, if you do really believe that, then you'll relax. Jesus, you got this one. I don't have to do anything. Do you know you don't have to get even? Kind of quiet. Do you believe you have to fight back? You should be sorry for that person, actually. Did you know that? If you're a child of the King and someone messes with you, you should start praying mercy for them. That's because, touch not the Lord's anointed. I've seen that happen so many times. You don't have to fight back. You just, Lord, here it is. I got my big daddy's going to come and sort you out. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. But most of the time, we start to worry. This is a situation where we have a weapon, but we don't use it. Prayer, okay? Let's go on. Let's look at this. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, and this was about a year after the crucifixion. And there's a way we can tell it's about a year after the crucifixion. And when I've read this scripture, see if anyone can tell me. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex, that means to come against certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but look at this, but prayer was made without ceasing. Wouldn't you love when you're sick to know the church is praying for you? You know that heaven is being bombarded with prayer requests. Please remember our brother. Please remember our sister. You know, that's what the church is for. That's why it's bad to stay away from church, because we are strengthened together. You encourage me, I encourage you. So it said, but prayer was made without ceasing. Amen. It's so good that when I'm sick, I can call to the church, my brothers and sisters, and say, pray for me. Amen. That's what one of our weapons. Okay, anyone know why we know what time of year this was? Yeah, they made it even more obvious because they said, intending after Easter. So we can tell that this was probably 1 year after the crucifixion. It was the first next Passover after the crucifixion. They were all still in Jerusalem up until this point. But here's the main point. Prayer was made without ceasing. I tell you what. Most of us only really pray hard when it's something near and dear to us. Like if your son or daughter or mother or father got sick, boy, you'll be praying. Right? You know, it's just human that we're going to pray harder when it's someone we're closer to. It's just human. But here, the whole church did not want Peter to be executed. And so they prayed without ceasing. They just kept on saying, Lord, they've taken James. Lord, we don't want them to take Peter now. So here we go is an example of one of our greatest weapons. Now, I know I've taken a while on prayer, but it's because it's so important. Now, here's another point to make your weapon of prayer work. When Jesus was giving his examples of prayer, he said, forgive us as what? Right. Your prayer weapon will not work if you have a lot of stuff against other people. Right? Your weapon will be rusty. It'll jam. A lot of guns that have been fired, they jam sometimes. You know why? Someone didn't clean them. They didn't oil them up. Yes, it was a gun. It was loaded. It had a bullet, but didn't work. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that he may be healed. So I've confessed my fault of Cadbury's chocolate, so pray for me about that. That he may be healed. It goes on to say, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means it can help. So it does matter who you ask to pray for you. It does matter who you ask, because it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I remember the pastor before the pastor that came here, he quoted this scripture. It's got to be more than 30 years ago he preached this message, and it stuck with me all this time. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is so necessary as a weapon. You cannot fight Satan if you do not pray. If you do not pray. And it's not always praying for something special, but just communication with God. He's your commander. You know, an army, if they lose communication, no matter how big they are, they can still lose to a smaller army because they don't know what's going on. They don't know what's going on. They get separated. So prayer may not necessarily be because you want God to do something, just to say, Lord, I love you today. I'm going out to work today, Lord, just let your holy angels surround me. Keep my mind stayed upon you. Help me to have faith today, Lord. That's all. That's all. It's a talk, a conversation. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we got to pray for one another. And the weapon will be oiled and ready to go if we take the rust off of it, which is, it says, confess your faults. Now, unfortunately, you can't confess your faults to everybody. Because not everybody will keep your faults to themselves. You know, they'll, boy, did you know that song? Guess what she told me? Man. Guess what he, no, unfortunately, you know, you have to find someone that is spiritual to confess your faults to. That's right, a righteous man. Now, what makes us a righteous man, or a woman for that matter? What's the difference between a righteous and unrighteous? Hold that thought, we'll come back to it. All right, we've discussed prayer, and then with prayer we have to have what? Faith. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I love this. It says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And as I've said so many times, I used to think, well, Jesus, that's not what you should pray for. And look at me telling God what to do. That's what we do, though. We tell God how to fix our situation. Well, God, this is what you should do. I want you to stop Satan attacking me. I want this particular situation fixed in this way. What did Jesus say? I'm just praying that your faith don't fail. He didn't say, I'm going to stop Satan. He could have said, I'm going to tell Satan to leave you alone. That's what I would have thought in my human reasoning. Well, Jesus, all you have to do is tell him to leave me alone. Isn't that amazing that he didn't tell him that, but he said, I'm going to pray that your faith fail not. See, we are telling God how to fix our situation. Lord, I want you to take this thing away from me. And he may be coming back saying, no, the way out is the way through. I'm going to pray that you have the strength to go through this. Because this is the only way you're going to learn about this. This is the only way you're going to understand what my power can really do, is when you come through this. I could have come and healed Lazarus of the flu, but then they wouldn't have thought anything of it. But when I came and 3 days later he was dead, there was no denying it. God got glory. God wants to get glory in your situation if you will let him. So all Jesus told Peter was, yeah, I know Satan wants to come and sift you as wheat, but I have prayed that your faith fail not. And that is the key. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. Our faith. Amen. So the shield of faith. So it's good to have the weapon, but you better believe that God is with you. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Let's look at this a little bit more. Now, so since faith is a weapon, how do you get faith? That's right. Again, another reason to come to church is because the only place you're going to get that weapon, the right weapon, is hearing. So then faith, the shield, cometh by hearing. That's the definition of how you're going to get faith. You're going to be told that God can deliver you. You're going to hear how God delivered me, how he wiped out debt, how he saved foreclosure, how he healed instantly. When you hear that, you're going to say to yourself, well, I'm going to try that. Yes. Well, there's different types of prayer. There's different types of prayer. And the kinds of prayers where, there's some types of prayer where Jesus tells you to go off by yourself. Go off by yourself. That's not a prayer I believe of requesting things. That's a conversation. Like when you're in love with somebody, you don't have 2-minute conversations. Hello. How you doing? Okay. See you next. Bye. Those of you who have had dating relationships, you can't even begin to think of how you manage to spend hours. Talking about what? No, I do not. And if I did, I couldn't tell you anyway. Back in the day, we used to write letters. There was this thing called pen and paper and ink, and you wrote letters. When we were cleaning out this house, we came across a stack of letters from my mom and dad. But I really couldn't read them. I just couldn't read them. I know they were, you know, I don't know what you call them, love letters. And I started on them, and I just couldn't read. I felt that, although they're gone, I felt like somehow I was intruding into their privacy. But you could tell that they were in love, because they were long letters and they always ended very sweetly, you know. Do we write love letters to God? Are you in love with God? Do you ever just say, God, I just love you today, without asking for anything? That's what I think Jesus was doing, is having a conversation. The Bible said, even in his flesh, though he was obedient, he suffered and he learned through suffering. So, but back on this weapon, faith comes by hearing. It's when you come to church or you read the written word and you see what God has done for some. Yesterday, once a month they have the ministers meeting for this section, and they had a guest speaker, and I really wish we had been able to have him last month, but he promised when he comes back. And he's a missionary in a lot of these Muslim countries. And so his life has been in danger so many times. And he told just one story after another of how God miraculously, in fact, his topic, guess what his topic was? Spiritual warfare. His topic was, and he was telling of how many times angels, and of course, only, well, I wouldn't say only he knew they were angels, but they looked like men, but they were extremely tall, 6-7 feet. So many times a mob came to behead them. And these men just stood in front. But one of the things he was telling was, he was at this place, and the Muslims had sent some, he was ministering to some Muslims. But they had, the Taliban had sent some suicide bombers. And they had a crowd of 500, and they didn't, of course they couldn't tell who it was. But then there came a rainstorm, a really bad rainstorm, and it blew down the tent. But still the people were worshiping and praising God. 500 people. And they started to speak in tongues and get filled with the Holy Ghost. With no tent and rain pouring down. But guess what happened? Guess what happened to the suicide bombers and their backpack? It got soaked. And the bombs couldn't go off. And while they were there, these two men heard all these people starting to speak in tongues. And they started to wonder, what is this? And they went down to the altar and got saved. That's how they found out who they were. And got filled with the Holy Ghost. There are miracles still happening. God is still delivering people. Now when you hear that, it should make faith rise in your heart. When I had my accident a few years ago on 94, I told you there's just no way I should be alive if God hadn't redirected traffic supernaturally. I was in the fast lane of 94 and hit some water and started fishtailing and then finally smashed into the wall in the fast lane, and there were some semis behind me, and how they did not hit me, only God knows. And then the two people, almost instantaneously, that came to the car, you see, you can't go before your time. But it's when you hear of God's miraculous deliverance and how he can, that's where, why you gain strength. The Bible said that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, the manner of some is. And you know what? People are missing the best food of the day in skipping Sunday school. They said breakfast is the meal you're supposed to not skip. Right? People think it's just in the evangelistic service. But Jesus taught more than he preached. Did you know that? Faith comes by hearing. That's how you get your shield. Is by hearing the word of God. By hearing. And we're going to have this missionary. He promised to come the next time. And he could just keep telling you. Time and time again of miraculous deliverance. Of how they had been shot at. How they tried to blow him up. But God sent a rainstorm. Now at the time people were saying, well, God couldn't be in this. Because look what happened to the tent. It blew down. And look at all the hail and rain coming. They didn't know God had a plan in this. God was diffusing the bombs. So the bombs wouldn't go off. They were soaked. They couldn't get them to explode. So now they start hearing people speaking in tongues. These Muslims who have never spoken in tongues before and start to worship God. And they start to wonder, what's going on? What's going on? And so they go down to the altar and God fills them. And then they confess what they came to do. You see, God that we serve is not a myth or a fable. The reason why we do not see so many miracles here is because we just, let's admit it, we don't believe. God is so merciful. He still gives us help. But when you have only to depend on, there was no police to call. There was nothing else to do but to understand that you're risking your life when you're preaching in those countries. He was told, he just kept on telling story after story of God's deliverance. Because when God has called you, just as he said to Paul, I want to tell you how much great things you must suffer. So you can tell how many great things you're doing if you're not suffering much. Because Satan is going to come against you with all the weapons he has got. Amen. And so when we hear of God's deliverance, see, I know, I can tell you absolutely without a shred of doubt that God has delivered me financially so many times. He has never seen, David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Amen. And it wasn't that I was righteous, but I always put faith in my dad and my mom. And I said, well, you know, I'm still going to claim that promise, even when I wasn't doing it, because I know that they're servants of the Lord. So God, you're not going to let me beg bread. And he never has. He never has. He has multiplied and multiplied blessings. Every time I think, well, I don't know what I'm going to do, God shows up. See, we can get faith by hearing what God has done for other people. And that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. It took the wise men more than 2 years to find the baby Jesus. Did you know that? It took them more than 2 years. When they found him, although at Christmas you see the scene with the manger, that's not what the Bible says. They were in a house. That's why Herod said after they were gone, he was going to kill all the children from up to 2 years, because it would took that long. You know, you've seen this bumper sticker. It says, wise men still seek him. Wise men still seek him. So faith, one of our greatest defensive weapons, comes by hearing. And the Bible says, how shall they hear? Except he be sent. We need a preacher. We need someone. And that doesn't mean me. When you speak to someone, you are in the role of a preacher. You're proclaiming the goodness, the mercy, the grace of God. Okay, let's go on here. See, that's why we come to church. Because look at this. Acts 15:32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted. That means encourage the brethren with many words. When you come to church and you hear about deliverance, you hear about a miracle, that's what we're doing. We're building faith. We're getting our shield polished. We're getting it watertight. We're getting it so that it can resist the fiery darts of the enemy. Then, of course, thanksgiving. I'm going to hurry. I said before that one of the greatest ways to pray, one of our weapons, is thanksgiving. It says in good things, give thanks. When you just got your paycheck, give thanks. Can you give thanks when you get fired? When people say bad things against you, can you still give thanks? It says, for so persecuted they, the prophets, right? You're in good company. Do you know that? In everything, give thanks. Why? Because it's God's will. It's God's will. So when the car won't start, I'm guilty. I'm late for work. It's just like this thunderstorm. Everybody in that crowd thought, well, how could God be in this thing when there's a thunderstorm and rain pouring down? But God had a plan. It was still God's will. In the thunderstorm you're going through, God may have a plan to disarm some explosives of the devil that you don't know about. And you may think this situation is a bad storm, but maybe God's blowing some things out of your life. Have you thought about that? Because a storm does tend to do that, doesn't it? It blows things down. And maybe some of the things that God is blowing away is things that needed to be. Did sister? No, take your time. Amen. Someone's faith should be rising here. Someone, you listen to the hearing of what God can do. Amen. Amen. See, I tell you, you can never, ever, ever, ever outdo God. Amen. All right. No, that was wonderful, Sister Austin. Amen. Anyone know what they call that? What's that thing he's got on? Does anyone know what they call that? A hazmat suit. A hazmat suit. And why do they need a hazmat suit? When usually do they need a hazmat suit? Brother Mario? Right, when you have hazardous materials that have spilled, they tell people you got to put on a suit because some of the things will kill you. Do you understand that you can have all the weapons of your warfare? If you're not separated from some things, you will still die. Just because you have the sword and the shield and you go into some place that's got noxious gases, the sword and the shield will not save you, will it? No, you need to have your hazmat suit, your spiritual hazmat suit on. Sanctification, separation. If you're a big mess, you can't be helping anybody else. Did you know that? If any of you traveled on an airline, they always give you this safety speech before the airline takes off. And they tell you about these masks will drop from the ceiling. And then you're to pull them. And they tell you, please put it on yourself first before you try helping anybody else. Some of us need to put on the hazmat suit before we pick up the weapons. You understand what I'm saying? You can't go fighting if you have got all kinds of chemicals on you already. You need to first get yourself a bit cleaned up. So we need to, before we can fight, one of our weapons, believe it or not, is separation from the world. Separation from the world. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. You have to have your spiritual hazmat suit on, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. When the army is going into a place where there may be chemical warfare, you know what they issue them, don't you? Gas masks. One of the tests for graduating from the Marine boot camp is you got to go into this hut where they spray tear gas and you have to be able to stand it for like a minute. But you see them running out choking and coughing and wheezing because we're not designed to be in that kind of environment. So one of the weapons that we absolutely have to make all the prayer and all the other things, some of which I won't get to today, fasting, is we have to be sanctified. Now that doesn't mean I'm better than you. That's not what I'm talking about. Because I do something that makes me better than you. But we have to try and separate ourselves from things that are going to bring us down. And I didn't put it in here, but I want to read this scripture. It's 2 Timothy 2 verse 4. It says, no man that warreth, that means goes to fight, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let me read that in a modern translation. It says, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. It says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So what I'm saying, if we're going to fight, you can't be bogged down with other issues that's going to separate you from your main job. It says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Some, you can pray all you want. If you're not praying according to the scripture, it won't do you any good. You can quote the word as much as you want. Satan can do that too, can't he? Another modern translation, 2 Timothy 2:4 says, whoever serves in the military doesn't get mixed up in non-military activities. You can't get so tied up in, you know, the PTA and the golf club and all these other things. Maybe they're not sins, but they're not advancing your fight. We have to be separate. I'm not saying we can't have fun, we can't go to the state fair. I'm not saying that. But if your schedule gets so busy that you only have this much time for God and almost all this other time for everything else, then there's something wrong. You're not really in the proper army. Let's look at this a little bit more, and I'm almost finished. So therefore, stand, therefore having, this is how you put on your hazmat suit, your spiritual hazmat suit. Therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness. Remember I asked how it said the earnest prayer of a righteous man. Well, it's Christ's righteousness that we put on. It's not our own righteousness. We have to put on our spiritual hazmat suit, the breastplate of righteousness. That's Christ's righteousness. And separate ourselves from the things that will bring us down. You see, this is what it's about, spiritual warfare. And I really haven't even got into all of the other things like fasting and crucifying the flesh. We won't be able to cover that today. But these are some of the things that you need to remember, that we need to examine ourselves and to understand that we're in a war. And it says a person in a war doesn't entangle themselves. If you're about to get attacked, you're not worried about, you know, the milk in the refrigerator. You're looking to see if the windows are sealed, you know. You're looking to see if you got your ammo, is your gun oiled. You're looking about, if you're going to go into a fight, you know, the soldiers that were going to land on D-Day, the night before, I can imagine that none of them, they were just young 18-year-olds, 19-year-olds. I can imagine them checking and rechecking their weapon. They wanted to make sure that when they aimed that gun, it wasn't going to jam. They wanted to make sure that all of their equipment was just perfect. Is that what we do spiritually? Are we doing that? Are we ready to face the week that's coming, that we don't know what we're going to face, how Satan's going to attack? Are we ready to spiritually face that, Sister Joanne?
Praise the Lord. I was just thinking, just came to my mind about Paul and Barnabas when John Mark came along. But Paul told him that he could not come, and John Mark had ran off. Is that an example of this as well?
It is. Paul was not happy because at the time when the going got tough, he deserted. But he must have repented, because later on we see that Paul said, bring John Mark. Amen. All right, I'm trying to rush. But, you know, we have some other help. We have help. We're not alone. Like this pastor was saying, so many times these angels, he said they were angels because they were so tall. These men stood in a line in front of them and stopped the mob attacking them when they saw these men just standing there. And they looked so tall. They were about 7 feet tall, he said they were. And he had never seen them before, just line up in front of them, surrounding the building. Psalms 91 tells us, and as I told you, when I had my accident, I'm sure something moved either the car or the trucks. And I walked away from that crash with that car squashed flat in the front. When my family saw the car, they couldn't believe I didn't have something broken or wrong with it. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. There's an angel watching over me. The Bible says the angels of the Lord encamp. They camp. They're not just walking by, they encamp. Ha, hallelujah. 2 Chronicles 20:17. There's a time when the fight's going to be a bit bigger than we can deal with. At that point, the Lord says, okay, stand out the way. I got this one. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still. Sometimes, for us to fight, we need to stand still and say, Lord, you take this part. It's time to hand over to you, Lord. This is bigger than I can chew. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. As I've said, it wasn't Joshua that fought the battle of Jericho, but it was the armies of heaven. All they did was march around and shout. When God fights your battle, it's so beautiful, because you don't have to do nothing. I've seen that happen so many times in when people speak against me or come against me. I don't have to do nothing. I just say, well, Lord, It's your thing. Whatever you want to do, Lord, I'm happy with it. And so many times God has dealt with it in such a way that I feel sorry for the people. I really do. I feel sorry. Because God, if you're a child of the King, He's got your back. Amen. He's got your back. And of course, we talked about the Word. And finally, the final battle will be fought with the Word of God. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven opened. If you could stand with me. and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Jesus said, it's not me that's going to condemn you or judge you, but it's the words that I speak that are going to do that. Here is when the word becomes the judge and the general. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Our ultimate weapon is Jesus Christ. Because it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And his name is above every other name that can be named. That's why the scripture always says that everything you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Whatever situation you're facing, you say in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. We have been given mighty weapons. Amen. And if you will take some of what this teaching this morning, get our spiritual hazmat suit. Amen. Get sanctified. Separate ourselves from the things that bring us down. I believe we will win this battle. I mean, this army is going to win this war, but you as a soldier, if you're a good soldier, the Bible says that we have to fight. Amen. We're in a spiritual warfare, and I believe that God has given us the tools and the weapons. Amen. To win. Hallelujah. He's given us the Spirit. All we have to do is to get our equipment together and understand what he has called us to. The victory is already declared. I'll be teaching some more about this, but last week I quoted to you the scripture that he said that when he arose, he spoiled over Satan. That means he disarmed him. He disarmed him. What does that mean? What weapons does Satan have? Only what he can fool you with. Only what he can fool you with. Remember what he told Eve in the garden. Hath God said? He'll come to you and say, hath God said he loves you? Has he said he's going to deliver you? And he'll plant those seeds of doubt. And then you start to get fearful. That's the only way he can win, because he truly doesn't have a weapon that can work against a Christian who believes the word of God. Let's bow our heads at this time.